3, this passage that Pastor Matt read a few moments ago. Acts chapter 3. I was thinking this week about some unstoppable forces of nature. Hurricanes, which we don't get a lot of up here, thankfully. Tornadoes either, or earthquakes. We really don't worry about those things if you live up in the north. What we have that's unstoppable is snow. And we don't have a lot of it. I see some flurries right now. We're supposed to get some snow, I guess, today. I mean, it's January. It's pretty near the middle of January. You know we're going to get snow between now and February and March. It's unstoppable. You cannot stop the snow. You can shovel it. You can snow blow it. You can go to Florida. But you cannot stop the snow. It's unstoppable. Here this morning, what I want to talk with you about is the unstoppable gospel. That the gospel cannot be stopped. And we'll see that in our text this morning, in our passage, as we go through it. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that your Son would come for us and become one of us and experience the things that we experience, the joys and the pains and hardships of life on earth. Without sin, he would fulfill your law. He would be betrayed, go to the cross and die for sinners, and rise again to give us eternal life, salvation in his name. And so we're so thankful for our Savior Jesus. We're thankful for this message here that we'll see where Peter proclaimed these truths of the gospel and how it's unstoppable in the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this text, and remember what happened before, Peter and John went up to pray, and they saw a lame man on the way. And he asked for alms and held out his palms. But this is what Peter did say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. This man who was in his 40s was healed by the name, the power and authority of Jesus, and then goes into the temple walking and leaping. And people come together and they say, "What is happening? What is happening?" And Peter seizes this opportunity to become a fisher of men, of casting a gospel net, of saying, "This is my opportunity to tell you about Jesus who came and who will save you if your faith is in him." And so we see a few things here in this text. Number one is that the gospel was there all along. That this isn't something new that Peter and John and the disciples invented. He says we can look back to the Old Testament and see that these events, what is taking place, was there all along. This good news of Jesus coming has been foretold, prophesied all along. Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brother." So that's from Deuteronomy 18. That the Lord God that they followed in the Old Testament is still, he told them he would raise up a new prophet like Moses. And you remember Moses, right? He's a man. He goes down to Egypt. He tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I don't think so. No, you're not going anywhere." And so God sends the judgments upon Pharaoh and Egypt, and eventually Moses leads the people out of slavery into the promised land and gives them the word of God. And he said, but one day, Moses says, God will raise up for you Israel, the people of God, he will raise up for you a prophet, and it's him you need to listen to. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. He's from God. He speaks with God's authority. He speaks to the world, but he speaks first to you. Now, there were many prophets after Moses, right? Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There were many prophets after Moses, but none like Moses, who gave them the words of God, their covenant. He gave them the covenant, and he led them to freedom. But when Jesus came, he was the prophet like Moses. He brings a new covenant for us, leads us out of the slavery of sin and into God's kingdom. Verse 23, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. This is no casual matter. I don't know if I believe in Jesus or not. He says, no, you must hear him, listen to him, because if you reject him, then God's judgment will be upon you. God's judgment will fall on anyone who ignores or rejects the words this prophet speaks. You've probably heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. Of the grace of God. John 3:18, two verses later, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But this isn't new. This isn't a new revelation. This has been there all along, that Jesus would come, a prophet would come with such authority that you would listen to him and be saved or reject him and be judged. Verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. And in chapter 2, if we went back to Peter's message in chapter 2, he's already quoted the prophet Joel. He's quoted David. Maybe a week or so, was it last week, we saw all those quotes from Isaiah. The prophets have been foretelling, have been pointing us to this Jesus who would come. When Samuel spoke, because he says, since the prophet Samuel said that God would choose a king after his own heart, and he would establish his kingdom. And certainly, when Samuel said that, the next king would be David. But it is David's son who would come centuries later, who would truly have a heart after God's. God's own heart. And the kingdom of Jesus would be established. And so it seems that while Samuel spoke of David, there was a further and final fulfillment of his prophecy pointing to Jesus, as all the prophets point to Jesus. He says in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets. I mean, you have this spiritual heritage going back into Old Testament days. And you're sons of the covenant that God made with your fathers. This God in heaven already established a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's established and promised it, and it's still effective today. In fact, he says to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Four times in Genesis, God makes that promise, that in you, in your descendant, all the world will be blessed, the families of the world. It's why we support missions and missionaries. Because God said this gospel is going to be a blessing to the world. There's going to be people from every tribe and nation and language. So we know that missions will work. It's going to be effective. We just got to get them over there. We just got to get missionaries to people who haven't heard the gospel, because there will be some who believe. Because we see it from here in Genesis, through you all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then in the end, in Revelation, there's this scene in heaven where there are people from all tribes and nations around the world. This promise comes true. And I think Peter's point is the gospel was there all along. Maybe they had missed it when Jesus came, and they didn't recognize him for who he was, but this wasn't new. God had promised the gospel all along. The gospel was there all along. So this made me think about the Lord of the Rings. Do you ever read those books, or maybe watch the films, the documentaries of Middle Earth? So it was sometime before Frodo and the other hobbits realized that the one they call Strider, who is a ranger out there, kind of mysterious guy, it's sometime before they realize that he is actually Aragorn, the king of Gondor, the rightful king. He was there with them, but they didn't recognize him as that. They just thought he was kind of cool, mysterious, almost like a Hallmark character comes into town on a motorcycle, you know. They didn't know it, but he was there all along. Gandalf knew, and Elrond knew. They knew. But the hobbits and others, they didn't recognize. But as the battle for Middle-earth progresses, they will learn the king was there all along. The gospel was there all along. Now it's finally clear. Abraham's future son would be savior of the world. And many thousands and millions of sons were born to Abraham. Over through time, millions of children and great-great-great-great-grandchildren were born, but only one was his son who would bring the gospel to the world. And that is why Jesus told them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Because this gospel it's unstoppable, and it's meant for the world. Okay, well, it's not only has it been all along, but second, the gospel will turn your life. It will turn your life. It has this effect on you. When you believe, there's a change that happens, a turning that happens. Look at verse 26 with me. God, having raised up his servant, raised up. I think there's a double meaning in this. That he raised him up to be the great prophet. Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like me. He definitely does that, raises him up. But doesn't this also echo the resurrection after the cross? That God has raised him up. He raised up his servant, the servant from Isaiah chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. The Lord spoke in Isaiah 52. God raised him up and sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is what the gospel will do. It turns you in your life. There's a turning. And Peter, he spells that out here. God sent him to the Jewish people first, even though they were in sin, in rebellion, away from him, away from God, yet he's faithful. God is faithful. He sends his son to those who are sinners. He sends his son to the enemies. You were enemies of the cross. And he sent him, why? To bless you. This is the good news of the gospel. That we were sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet he loves us and he wants to bless us. He wants to change us. He sees us in our sin and he could just zap us and judge us. But he says, I want to save you. My grace is sufficient. I want to forgive you and save you. And here, transform you. Turn you. He says, this is how this gracious God will bless you. He'll bless you by turning you away from your wickedness. And note that salvation, note here, that God saves you not just to keep you from judgment, okay? That would be great if we're supposed to be judged, we're supposed to go to hell for our sins, but instead God saves us from that judgment. That's good news, but he does more than that. He turns us away from the sin that was bringing the judgment. He turns us to a new life. It's a new covenant. It's a new start. He makes all things new, and he begins with us. And here we see to turn you away from your wickedness. It is a transformation, a turning. And notice that it says, by turning every one of you. That it's very personal. God's salvation, it's personal. It's not just to a church or to a city, to a family. It's individual people need to be saved. You as a person need to be saved. We can't say, well, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. No, he wants to turn every one of you away from your wickedness and sin. It's this transformation to turn us from wickedness to holiness, from evil to godliness. And God does it. God is the one doing this. He raises his son. He sends him as his word to us. He blesses us and he turns us from sin. It's when God turns you in the right direction. You were going in the wrong direction and God turns you. So over this Christmas, my daughter Christy gave me a book for Christmas called Endurance. It's the title of the book, Endurance. And Endurance is the name of a ship. And in 1914, there was a man named Ernest Shackleton. And Ernest Shackleton took 27 sailors, 27 men with him, and they left Great Britain to go to Antarctica. And they had this plan. They were going to be the first ones to walk across Antarctica. I don't know why anyone would want to do that. But they did. No one had ever done it before. And so they said, we're going to be the first ones. We're going to sail our ship down to Antarctica. And then another ship is going to go meet us on the other side of the continent of Antarctica. And they took sled dog teams. They took lots of food. And they were going to cross over Antarctica. The problem was, before they could get to the land of Antarctica, they got stuck in the ice floes. And they were stuck for months, maybe 9 or 10 months that they were stuck. They couldn't back up and they couldn't go forward, and it's Antarctica. But they're okay because they're in their ship. All the while, the ice is not staying in one spot. It's being blown by the wind north, away from the land of Antarctica. But that's okay because to the north, there are some islands, and so they're blowing and drifting, stuck in the ship, and then it happens that the ice is so powerful, it crushes their ship. So I'm going to make this long story short. They knew they could go west and hit land, but they couldn't do it. It was too far, and the slush and ice was too bad. They couldn't do it. So they have to keep getting pushed by the current and the wind north. And in the end, there's this little island that they have to find. Now they're in rowboat. They've got little rowboats that they had saved from the ship. And they're out there in the sea using a compass and what's called a sextant, where you look at the sun or the moon and you get your bearing. I don't know how that works, but it's unbelievable to me. Because if they're off by just a little bit, they miss the island and they're blown out to the big sea where they die. They can't live out there. They wanted to go west to where they thought land would be, but they couldn't. They got turned north. The winds turned them north, and that was the best thing for them. They landed on a little island and eventually they were rescued. It's a great story. They lived for months and months on just the ice. I might have a slide. I do. Okay. So here are the guys. Remember I told you they had three lifeboats? And here they are. Wherever they go, they have to drag these lifeboats because eventually they're going to be in the open water. And so there's guys dragging and pushing the lifeboat. So here's sort of the conditions. At first I thought maybe that was Jack Palmer walking out to his car when he's got to go to work in the morning, but that's the kind of conditions that's why they couldn't go west. It was just too rough and too rugged for them to get where they needed to go. So here's where they got stuck.
And they go all the way up to here, Elephant Island. They wanted to get here, but they couldn't. They just kept going north.
God turned them, I believe.
They wouldn't have been able to survive if they went this way.
There's nothing there.
There's no people there. But they got here, and then a ship was able to come and rescue them.
Great story. Great story. 1915, in that era. When you read this book, you feel cold. It's just because these guys are just months. They're trying to survive, and they did. And every one of them survived. But I believe in part because God turned them where they needed to go. God, his work in your life through the gospel will turn you. It will turn you from the direction you were going, which would be devastating to you in your sin. God, he says, he will bless you and turn you away from your wickedness. It will be like a strong wind, a force in your heart convicting you, turning you away from doing wrong and turning you toward Christ and what is right. God will do this. He will turn you in your life. And it's this blessing from God. So he announces this. He's preaching this to the people. And so we see the gospel was there all along. The gospel will turn your life. And finally, the gospel cannot be stopped. Because in chapter 4, we finally see some opposition to the gospel. Chapter 2, chapter 3, it just seems like everybody's having a great time at church. People are believing and being saved. But now, look at verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, that would be the captain of the temple guard, he was the second in authority to the high priest, actually. And the Sadducees, they're the ones who do not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they come together, they came upon them, they're interrupting this gospel message. They are greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, like, who are you? Aren't you fishermen? You're telling us about a new covenant and about someone who died and rose again? They were annoyed by this. They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're proclaiming the gospel. The good news, Jesus died and rose again, and he will give you eternal life if you will believe in him. It's too radical, they say. This could lead people believing in a coming Messiah. It could throw off the peace we have with the Roman government. We don't want this. These are the ones who do not listen to the prophet. Right? The warning was when the prophet comes, you must listen to him or be destroyed. These are examples of people who do not listen to Jesus. And what we have here is Christian fishermen are taking the place of the leaders. The leaders who did not believe are being set aside for these Christian common people. They arrested them, verse 3, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They're beginning now to suffer for the gospel, but the gospel cannot be stopped. Because in verse 4, in spite of the religious leaders and their persecution, many of those who heard the word believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where faith comes from. It's hearing this good news, and you hear it, and one day you believe it. One day you say, I am a sinner, and I need to be forgiven. And you turn to Jesus, and he turns you, saves you. And this is what happens. They heard the word, and they believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. 5,000 people. And this says men, I'm assuming there are even more than that with women and children. The gospel cannot be stopped. It'll be 3 years next month since Russia invaded Ukraine. And while millions of Ukrainians have fled from their country and the war, we have a missionary friend who has been going into the Ukraine. And he brings food, tons of food. He brings Bibles, and he brings the gospel. Because the gospel cannot be stopped. Cannot be. Snow, I don't think we've gotten much more. Snow is unstoppable. And it's beautiful if you don't have to shovel too much of it, but it's a good reminder to us of the gospel, that it's unstoppable, it's going to come. I love the snow in that it reminds me of sins being washed. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I had a classmate in college who said, when I see these individual snowflakes, I think, well, that an individual sin of mine has been forgiven. Regardless of your past, your sins can be wiped away and your heart be made white as snow. Time, sin, persecution, none of these things can slow down the gospel one bit. The gospel is about Jesus, his life and death and resurrection for us. I invite you to believe it. And if you already believe it, then rejoice in the unstoppable gospel. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your plan to save sinners, your love, the perfection of the gospel, a perfect man, your own son came, and our sins were placed upon him, and then his righteousness given to us that we may be turned to you and live for you. Father, I pray if there's anyone listening this morning that has not yet been turned by your gospel, that you would do that work today, that they would believe in Jesus, calling on him to be their Savior, to be washed whiter than snow in their heart. We thank you for your unstoppable gospel. Let us preach it. Let us support missionaries who are taking it to all places in the world. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.